We're delighted to see all who have come this evening. And again, we assure you of a warm welcome in the Lord's name. As we intimated, my reading tonight is in the book of the Psalms, and reading Psalm 22. Psalm number 22. You notice the title of the psalm, "To the chief musician of an Eshelech Shahar," meaning the hind of the dawn or the hind of the morning, a psalm of David. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this." And because of that we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We do know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. This psalm that we have read to you, Psalm 22, really forms the beginning of a beautiful triplet of Psalms. Psalm 22, 23, and 24, they seem to go together. In Psalm 22, as you may have noticed, we're taken to a hill. It's the hill Golgotha. In Psalm 24, we're taken to another hill, what our Bible speaks about as the hill of the Lord. But I think you'll agree with me that between two hills, there must be a valley. And Psalm 23 is undoubtedly the psalm of the valley. You remember the psalmist can say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." There are many of the Lord's people who, in passing through the valley experience of life, they have drawn great comfort as they have looked back to the hill Golgotha and thought of one that suffered upon the tree. And they have got great encouragement too as they've looked forward to another hill, the hill of the Lord, and the day when Christ will reign and rule absolutely supreme. In Psalm 22, we see the Savior suffering in weakness. In Psalm 23, we find him as a shepherd guiding in faithfulness. And then when we come to Psalm 24, we see him as the King reigning in righteousness. In Psalm 22, we see the Savior at the cross. In Psalm 23, we think of the shepherd and his care. And when we come to Psalm 24, we're thinking of the sovereign and the crown. And so, as you have noticed, these three psalms, they just seem to link very closely together. This psalm that I have read from, Psalm 22, is undoubtedly a wonderful testimony to the divine inspiration of our Bible. It was written something like 1,050 years before the Lord Jesus ever came into our world. Of course, it tells us about his coming in. He could say prophetically, "Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." But not only does it tell us about his coming in, the psalm really depicts for us clearly his going out by the way of the cross. Why I say it's a wonderful testimony to the divine inspiration of our Bible is this. If this psalm was written well over 1,000 years before the event, it was hundreds of years after this psalm was written until men ever thought up by putting one to death by a death of crucifixion. You can't read the psalm without seeing that. "They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me." Here is a death, and it's a death graphically displayed, a death by crucifixion. What a testimony then it is to the divine inspiration of our Bible. I've often wondered, what was the background of David writing such a psalm as this? I know he was directed by the Spirit of God to write it, but I like to imagine what the background perhaps that brought it to his mind. You notice the title of the psalm, "The Hind of the Dawn," or "The Hind of the Morning." I've often wondered, was David out early one morning, looking over his flock, and he saw the hind? You know, the morning is the only time of the day that the deer can really call its own. When we had the farm in Scotland, oftentimes if we would have been out about 6 o'clock in the morning, we would have noticed the deer out. We had some woodland on the farm. They were out just getting that early bite. After that, they would have been disturbed. And here's the hind of the dawn. I want to suggest to you that the hind was out, and its partner was there as well. And they were getting the little bite of grass. But in the distance, they hear the hunters coming, and the dogs coming. And they take flight. But in the doing of that, the hind gets caught in a snare. And the hart, it stands beside it. And it's torn, as it were. It is so devoted to the hind, and the hind so devoted to it. But as the dogs are getting closer, and the hunters are approaching, I see it making off. And the hind is left alone. And the cry goes up. Why? Why didst thou forsake me? I only suggest that to you. For we do see in this beautiful psalm, the one who is indeed the hind of the dawn, forsaken, left alone, by the one he was so devoted to, and the one who was so devoted to it. You notice how it begins. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Keeping in mind then the title of the psalm, The Hind of the Dawn, I want to share with you just some glimpses of the enemies of the hind. They're depicted for us in this psalm. And then we're going to look at some pictures of the sufferer in this psalm. And then you'll notice at the end of the psalm, the different circles of blessing, those that come in to the good of what has transpired in Psalm 22. His enemies. You notice the first to be mentioned in verse 12 are the bulls. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. It is interesting that the bulls are mentioned first. The bull is a clean animal. And I think the bulls represent the Jew. You notice that they were the ones that arrested the Savior. They arrested him in the garden. They were the ones that called for his death and cried for his death. But you will notice not only the bulls, but they're described as the strong bulls of Bashan. You know, the Bashan was famous for its pasture. That's why 2.5 tribes didn't want to cross the Jordan. That's why they didn't want to go into the land. They were cattlemen. And they said, my, Bashan is just the place for fattening stock. This is where we want to settle down. Oh, I know they went in and fought for the land, but they never enjoyed the land. You know, that's possible. I have met brethren that would fight for the truth, but are not in the enjoyment of that very truth. It's a wonderful thing to be in the enjoyment of the truth of God. 2.5 tribes did not go in. They fought for the land, but they didn't. They stopped short of the land. They liked Bashan. The kind of Bashan. You remember Amos spoke about that? In Amos chapter 4 and 1, he spoke about the kind of Bashan. Who was he speaking about? He was speaking about the proud, arrogant, religious leaders of his day. I think that they represent Annas and Caiaphas and the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the ones who surrounded him first of all. Many bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. And if you're familiar with your Bible, you'll know who the lion is. Said Peter, in 1 Peter 5 and 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Here were the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish leaders, energized by the devil himself. But not only do we have the bulls, you'll notice the next to be mentioned are the dogs. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. How accurate is the text? It wasn't the bulls that pierced his hands and feet. It was the dogs. And if the pools represent the Jewish nation, then the dogs remind us of the Gentile. You recall that Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7. You know, she approached the Savior regarding her daughter, and she addressed him as the son of David. He had no answer for her. She had absolutely no claim upon him as the son of David. The nation had, but not the Gentile. He said, it's not meat. It's not keeping that we should feed the dogs. Oh, she said, that's right, Lord. But even the little dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. When she took her place as a poor Gentile dog, she got the fullness of divine blessing. How wonderful then. It wasn't the Jew that pierced his hands and feet, but the Gentile. They pierced, the sufferer says, they pierced my hands and my feet. You notice too that we have read not only about the bulls and the dogs and the lion, but we've read about the horns. You notice the horns, plural. The horns of the unicorns. The word for unicorns is really just the wild buffalo or the wild oxen. And how will they deal with its victim? Just take it in its horns and throw it headlong. And do the same thing again. And keep repeating. You know, in a sense, that's what they did to him. They arrested him in the garden. They bound him. Took him to Annas. They bound him again, and they took the Savior to Caiaphas. Then to the Sanhedrin. Early in the morning, I read in Mark 15, they carried him. The word is, they hurried him to Pilate. From Pilate to Herod. From Herod back to Pilate. From Pilate to Golgotha. Our Bible says he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And so we see the hind of the dawn, the graceful hind, surrounded by all these enemies, the strong bulls, the dogs, the unicorn, the lion. And there he stands in all his dignity and in his silence. But we've read in this psalm not only about his enemies. We've read in this psalm pictures of the sufferer. I want you to notice in verse 6 he speaks about himself as a worm. He says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. But I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. I can hardly imagine that the Christ of God would speak about himself as a worm. I can understand Bildad in the book of Job, Job 25 and verse 6. He speaks about man that is a worm. And the son of man that is a worm. I can understand in some measure God speaking about Jacob in Isaiah 41 and 14. And saying, fear not, thou worm Jacob. In some little measure, I can enter into the sentiments of the hymn writer when he said, I'll creep beside him as a worm and see him die for me. that how could I ever understand or even enter into it? The eternal Son of God, He who had brought worlds into existence and on whom worlds depended, who would speak about Himself as a worm. A worm in His lowliness. Oh, to think of how low He became. He says, but I am a worm. I did notice when I looked it up, that word, 31 times in our Old Testament, it is translated scarlet or crimson. Because that is the idea. It's the scarlet worm. You know, that little scarlet worm was taken. And it was crushed. And through its crushing, there was a dye produced of tremendous value. Only the very wealthy and honorable could ever purchase it. I think of the Savior and something of the crushing experience at Calvary. I think again of the language of Isaiah 53 and 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, the word is, He was crushed for our iniquities. Do we not sing at times, dying, crushed beneath the load, of the wrath and curse of God? But let me assure you, through the crushing, what a dye has been produced. Precious, atoning, redeeming blood has been shed, of tremendous value indeed. You may have read some of Harry Ironside's books. He preached for many years in the city of Chicago. Quite often on a Sunday evening, some of the local reporters would come to hear him preach. One evening, he noticed just when he was about to commence his message, a lady reporter came in and took a seat, a couple of seats from the back, with her notepad and pen. Harry Ironside announced that he was going to speak on the subject of the blood of Christ. He noticed immediately the reporter taking her notepad and pen and shoving it into her bag and sitting with her arms folded, rather disgruntled throughout the message. When he went to the door to shake hands with the folk on the way going out, she came to him. She said, Dr. Ironside, I'm rather surprised at you. A man of your intellect and learning, standing up there, and for 45 minutes, talking on something as common as blood. Said, Dr. Ironside, my dear lady, I want to inform you that what you call common, the God of heaven calls precious. So He does. How precious is that scarlet worm? How precious the blood that He shed? It is indeed of tremendous value. Well, said the sufferer, but I am a worm. And did you notice? And no man. The literal rendering is this, but I am a worm and a nobody. That's what He was prepared to become. A nobody. We could think of another psalm, Psalm 69, again depicting the Savior's sufferings. And what does he say? He said, they that sit in the gate, they speak against me. They that sat in the gate were the highest of society. Those that were involved in the administration of the city. He said, they that sit in the gate, they speak against me. And I became the song of the drunkard. He said, I became the song of the very lowest of society. Said Philippians chapter 2, he made himself. Nobody made him. He made himself voluntarily. He made himself of no reputation. I trust my brother, my sister, we appreciate something of the lowly place that he took. He came down so very low to lift the like of you and I up to tremendous heights. The worm in his lowliness. But I want you to notice further down the psalm, verse 15, He speaks about himself as a potsherd. He says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. You say, what's a potsherd? Well, the word just means a fragment of pottery. And I think the idea is this, that the potter has formed his vessels. He's put them on a tray. He puts them into the oven to be fired. But there is a piece of pottery that falls off in the tray. And after so long, he brings the tray of pots out. He puts fresh pots that he has formed on the tray and puts them back into the oven again. And that is repeated throughout the day, over a number of hours. But you say, what about the piece of pottery? I judge it has been on the tray. It has been on the oven all the time. Knowing the intense heat of the oven. We thought a few nights ago of the Passover lamb. What did we read? Roast with fire. You could think of Leviticus 2, bacon in the oven. My blessed Savior experienced the oven experience at Calvary. My strength, he could cry, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Not only is he the worm in his lowliness, he is indeed the potsherd in his loneliness. What a lonely experience was the experience of the Savior, experiencing the fire of divine judgment on account of sin. You know, it was something like 8 o'clock in the morning when they led the Savior out to Golgotha. Mark is very precise in his gospel, in his timing, as every servant ought to be. Mark tells me it was the third hour. 9 o'clock in the morning. And they crucified him. At 10 o'clock he's still upon the tree. And if you've been out in the east, you will know now it's beginning to get warm and hot. At 11 o'clock, he's still impaled upon the cross. And the strength of the sun has got stronger. At 12 o'clock, he's still there. When the sun is there in all its strength, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. You notice that the sufferer in this psalm, he speaks about the daytime. And he speaks about the night season. My blessed Savior experienced them both. 6 long lonely hours upon the tree. You know, 3 times over they offered him drink. When they were in the act of crucifying him, they offered him wine mingled with myrrh. But when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. He would not take that stupefying drink. He would not take anything to dull his senses. You know, God had instructed in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus, Savior was on the cross, don't forget. That was the greatest priestly act of the ages. There was never an offering like his. There was never a sacrifice like his. It's Luke that tells me, and only Luke, that during his hours of suffering, that the soldiers came mocking him and offering him vinegar. What were they doing? Putting it up to his parched lips. And he was, as he was about to drink of the vinegar, They took it away. And they kept doing that. Putting it up to his lips. And drawing it away. They came to him, mocking him. And offering him vinegar. We notice tomorrow evening in the will of God, the third occasion. In John 19, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Or that the scripture might be accomplished. He cried, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, said John. You know, that was the last thing the world ever gave to Christ. Sour vinegar. You remember the first thing he gave to them? In the Gospel of John chapter 2. He gave them the best wine. What was he doing? Wine in our Bible is a symbol of joy. He was just giving them a taste of the joy of heaven. But all they could give him in response was sour vinegar. Oh, to think of one in his lowliness, the worm. But oh, to think of the potsherd in all his loneliness, left alone, and the cry going up as it does at the beginning of the psalm. My God, why? Oh, the why of Calvary. Why didst thou forsake me? The hymn writer said it pierced the moral universe on high. Upon eternal shores, the echoes break. That lone, that loud, that lamentable cry. My God, why didst thou me forsake? But there's another lovely description. The worm in his lowliness. The potsherd in his loneliness. But what have we read? Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling. My darling. From the power of the dog. He is God's darling, you know. He's the darling in all his loveliness. That word, my darling, is the same as we find in Genesis 22. Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, thine own darling Isaac, whom thou lovest. Let me assure each this evening, as the Saviour hung upon that shameful tree, and his enemies are all around him, mocking him and jeering him, crucified between two ungodly thieves, bearing a load and burden of sin that I could never begin to explain or describe. Let me assure you, he never, ever ceased to be the Father's darling. He is the darling in all his loveliness. I trust he is to you and I. I trust we have sung truthfully tonight. I love him because he hath first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love him for wearing the thorns in his brow. 'Tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus. 'Tis thou. But I want you to notice as well, when we come after verse 22, this psalm changes. We leave the sigh and the sorrow and the shame, and we come now to the song. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. I want you now to notice him. Not now, as the worm in his lowliness. And the potsherd in his loneliness. And the darling in his loveliness. You notice the Savior now as the song leader. In all his loftiness, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. You know, before the Savior went to Calvary, he met with his own in that upper room. And after Judas went out, I read as they were leaving the upper room, Mark tells me in his Gospel, they sung a hymn. The word really is they sung a psalm and went out. And many have suggested that the psalm that they sang was Psalm 118. We quoted it last evening. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Don't forget that if you ever sing that chorus, what you're singing about. You're singing about that one day that all eternity past looked forward to and all eternity future will ever look back to. This is the day that the Lord hath made, said the psalmist. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What a marvelous thing. You know, the Savior was only after taking a loaf and taking a cup and giving thanks to God for them. What was he doing? Thanking God for his own death. And ere he leaves the room, he's going to sing about his own death. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But what I want to emphasize is this. When he was singing in the upper room, the company was small. Only 11 men. But the company's not going to be small now. Oh, what a company will surround him in that day of glory. A multitude beyond number. And as it were, he will take the baton and lead the praise. He'll be the great song leader in a day to come. And we will join in that anthem unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. But I want you to notice not only the pictures of his enemies and the pictures of the sufferer. I want you to notice ere we close the circles of blessing. You'll notice the first to come in to the blessing of this psalm are those that the sufferer calls, my brethren. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. It's in Hebrews 2 that is quoting from this lovely psalm. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. I trust we are never ashamed of him. I trust we seek continually to bear testimony to his name. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. Go tell my brethren. What a blessed thing to have links with him. So you and I are really the first to come into the good of this suffering man of Psalm 22. Is there anyone else coming into the good of it? Oh, the very next verse tells me about the seed of Jacob and the seed of Israel. You know, it'll be a tremendous day when Israel come into the good of this wonderful psalm. I think of the language of Zechariah 12 and 10. God says, they look upon me. That's a great statement. God says, they look upon me, whom they have pierced, and mourn for him, as one that mourneth for his only son. Their great day of atonement will have come, you know. The great day of atonement is when Israel afflicted themselves and mourned because of their sin. I tell you, it'll be a tremendous day for the nation when they come into the good of it all And they do come in mourning, every tribe apart, and every family apart. And they'll take up the language of that chapter we read on Sunday evening, Isaiah 53. They'll say, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, because the stroke fell on him, we are healed." I say again, it will be a wonderful day for the nation. Are we finished? No, no, no. Verse 27. All the ends of the world will remember and turn unto the Lord. And I was thinking about this. It just appealed to me in this way. When we were children, oftentimes we would just cast a little stone or a pebble into the pond, and there'd be a circle, and then a wider circle, and then a wider circle still. And that's just how this psalm appeals to me at the close of it. My brethren, seed of Jacob, seed of Israel, and a wider circle still, all the ends of the world will remember and turn unto the Lord. And let me assure you, whether it be his brethren, or whether it be Israel, or whether it be all the ends of the world, you know what they'll say? Just as this beautiful psalm ends, this is what they'll say. He hath done this. It could be translated, he hath finished it. I trust we are all rejoicing in that finished work. And because of the finished work of Psalm 22, there is the furnished table of Psalm 23 that you and I can enjoy every day. And there is the future kingdom of Psalm 24. You know, Psalm 22 has been depicting, mainly, the Savior's first coming to Jerusalem. They cried away with him. They put him to an open shame. They pierced his hands and feet.